you've been with us as we've been working through this book, you'll realize we're going back a bit. We looked at Numbers chapter 11 last week, but I did want to come back to a section that I glanced over a bit in chapter 10. And if you saw the sermon title last week on complaining and thought, oh no, maybe you saw the title for the sermon this week and thought, what is he doing? And yet I think that this little insertion, this conversation between Hobab and Moses, it has a lot to teach us as the Church of Jesus Christ. And what we need to remember is that very often the Old Testament teaches us important doctrines and principles in narrative form. And I would submit to you that what is being taught here with this request from Moses to Hobab for help in the middle of this chapter really teaches us the same truth that 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us. That the Lord sustains His church by giving gifts to His people using human instruments. That yes, God is sovereign, but He displays His sovereignty through the provision of human instruments. Now, I'm going to read from verse 29 to the end of the chapter, but I just want to remind you of the context. Israel is getting ready to set out for the first time. They had been encamped at Sinai for a little over a year, and so this was a monumental occasion. And the chapter begins with these a reminder of the how the cloud would lift and lead them, that was God's presence guiding them through the wilderness. And then the chapter ends with a focus on the Ark of the Covenant and how it went before them, and yet inserted right in the middle of those two forms of divine guidance is this account regarding Hobab. And so let's give ear again to God's word. We'll be reading from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised to do good to Israel." But he said to him, "I will not go. I will depart and go to my own land and to my own kindred." And he said, "Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you." So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was with them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." Amen. That is the word of God, and we fully trust that he will bless it to us this day. We fully affirm that all of the scriptures are inspired by God. This is not the word of man. This is the very Word of God. It has come to us from the Holy Spirit, who inspired human writers to write without any error. And yet, if we're honest, at times we struggle to understand why the Holy Spirit chose to put certain things in the Bible. And this often happens when we read the Old Testament. How often in your own Old Testament readings, you come across something and you're wondering, what does this mean and why is this here? And I think we encounter such a case here with this conversation between Moses and Hobab. It really seems out of place. In fact, if you just took it out of this chapter, the chapter would actually read much more seamlessly. Look at the end of verse 28. This was the order of the march of the people of Israel by their companies when they set out. And then go to verse 33. And so they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. And yet there's this seeming interruption of this conversation between Moses and Hobab. And yet we know that our human reasoning is not what should guide us in matters like this. While these things may be hard to understand, we may struggle to understand why the Holy Spirit put them here, we truly believe and embrace that this is here for a reason. And I think it teaches us that while God is the sovereign sustainer, the savior of his people, it teaches us that he so often provides us help through human instruments. And what we learn here, and that's why I read from Joshua 2, I think what this teaches us is that those interactions can be an opportunity for mutual blessing. We can seek the help of others, and in turn, we can share with them the best thing that we have, Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so let's think a little bit about this conversation between Moses and Hobab. What's going on here? Israel's getting ready to set out for the first time. They're beginning their journey as God's army. And we thought about this idea of the Christian walk being a journey that we enter into as pilgrim warriors. We're going through a land that is not our home. We take up the full armor of God and we go forth as warriors. And that's what's happening here. God's presence went before them and guided them in the pillar of cloud. The ark went before them. And it's underlined that he is their strength. He is their shield. And at this point, before the complaining starts, it's clear that they have a firm confidence in the Lord and in his power. And that is why commentators have wrestled over this little account. And in fact, a number of them view this request by Moses as a lapse in faith. They argue that the Lord had just promised Moses that he would be their sovereign leader, their sovereign guide, that he would bring them to the land, but Moses distrusts the Lord and asks Hobab for help. But I don't think that's the case. You'll notice that the Holy Spirit casts no negative light on this request. And we're not anywhere told God was displeased, and I think that's striking when you compare it with the next chapter, where again and again God makes it very clear that he is displeased with their complaining. And so this is not a lapse of faith on Moses' part, and if we compare this with other scriptures, it seems that Hobab did go with them. And you'll see how Moses saw this as an opportunity for mutual help, mutual blessing. He seeks out Hobab's help, and then two times he promises that they will do good to Hobab. Well, this is where the tougher questions come in, because the tougher question is, was Hobab either a new believer or was he an unbeliever who was friendly toward the people of God? Commentators wrestle with this, and cases can be made for both, but in the end, we have to say we can't know for sure. Because salvation is a matter of the heart, and we can't see the heart. And so I want us to consider both possibilities, because both are possibilities. Was he a new believer? If he was, he was young in his faith. Israel had only been at Sinai a little over a year, and so if he was a believer, this was all new to him. He had much to learn about the one living and true God, much to learn about how to behave in the house of God. And yet Moses still sees in Hobab an answer to their needs. The Israelites didn't know the wilderness, and that meant there was a need for someone who could be their scout, someone who knew the land, who knew where to camp. And so Moses says in verse 31, "Please don't leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us." But if he was an unbeliever that was friendly to God's people, this is what the Bible often refers to as a God-fearer. Someone who was open to learning, someone who wasn't openly hostile to the God of Israel, to His Word, and to His people. And yet, Moses still asked this friendly unbeliever for help. And we see this happen in other places in the Bible as well. That's why I read from Joshua 2, where we see Rahab, an unbeliever who was friendly to the people of God, providing those spies with help, and that became a mutual, or an occasion for mutual blessing. And in fact, it became the interaction, the means by which the Lord brought Rahab to saving faith. The book of Hebrews includes Rahab among the great Old Testament heroes of the faith. And so, having considered those possibilities, let's think about what this teaches us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, first, it teaches us a right perspective on divine sovereignty and human instruments. A right perspective on divine sovereignty and human instruments. Again, here is Moses recognizing that Hobab is the means by which God's provision for their needs came to expression. And in this life of spiritual warfare, even though victory can only be won in the strength of Christ, sometimes His strength is ministered to us in very ordinary ways. Human instruments, people that He has placed around us with exactly the right wisdom or knowledge or skills or gifts that we need. Again, Hobab knew the wilderness. He would have known the good camping spots. He would have known the ones that were very dangerous, where the enemy was. He would have known where there were sources of water. And so this insertion here, right between the guidance of the pillar of cloud and the Ark of the Covenant, it's showing that these are complementary means of God's sovereign guidance. And yet, as we think about this relationship between God's sovereignty and human instruments, there's always a danger that comes, and that's why this balance is so important. As those who affirm the sovereignty of God, maybe sometimes that can lead us to inactivity, passivity. If you're in need of a new job or a new home or a new car, We can't say, well, God's sovereign and just sit in our house. But rather, we have to get out there and move forward, trusting that He will sovereignly provide. But the other danger that we face is focusing too much on the human instruments and losing sight of the sovereign God who has provided them. And when we do that, not only do we fail to trust in our sovereign God, but then we come to expect too much of one another. In other words, we start to expect of one another, of mere sinful humans, what we should only expect from Jesus Christ. And it will set us up for disappointment. It will set us up for disillusionment. And so this is important for us to maintain this balance. That balance that though the Lord uses human instruments, He is still the sovereign God who provides for us. But secondly, it teaches us that new believers or new members are important parts of the body. We're not like a fraternity. There's no initiation. New believers or new members are not lesser members. They are our brothers and sisters. They are co-heirs with Christ, with us. And we need to treat them as such, and we need to encourage them. In the words of Moses, we need to give that encouragement. You are one of us. You're part of this family. Come with us. Now, if Hobab here was just a new believer, he clearly didn't understand, going back to his home and his old ways was not God's calling for him. And maybe that's why Moses doesn't let him off the hook. You notice how Moses persists. He doesn't just say, okay, that's fine, go home. He says, no, you need to come with us. And so we need to welcome new believers, new members of our church as parts of our body, as brothers and sisters, as people for whom Christ died. And just because they don't know all the points of Reformed theology or understand all of the RP acronyms, there probably needs to be a class for that, they're still important members of the body of Jesus Christ, whom Christ by His Spirit has given gifts to help us as the body of Christ. And if you are among us and you're a new believer, you're a newer member of this body, this should impact your perspective as well. You are one of us. You're part of this family, and God has given you some gift that you are called to use to build up this body. But let's see what this teaches us, if indeed Hobab was not yet a believer. And I think this teaches us something very useful and very relevant, and it teaches us, thirdly, that not all unbelievers are our enemy. Not all unbelievers are your enemy. And I think here we learn, I think if we think about this, we see this played out in our life, that some unbelievers are not only friendly to the church, but they are open and they're willing to listen to us and to learn more about the true God. And yes, may even have some gifts that could help us as a church. If Hobab was an unbeliever, this is the point that is illustrated. Israel, I think at this point, had to learn that even though they were setting out as an army arrayed for battle, not every unbeliever along the way was their enemy. And part of me wonders if the principle that was learned here was the same principle that was applied with Rahab. There was another unbeliever friendly to the people of God, willing to help. And I think, again, if we look at our experience, I think this is reflected. The Lord gives us many opportunities for interactions with unbelievers who are friendly to the church. They're not openly hostile. They're willing to listen. And I think this is a point that is especially relevant for the American church. Because, sadly, much of the American church, in the name of Christ, sadly, treats all unbelievers indiscriminately, harshly. They're rude and nasty. They lash out in anger. And one of the reasons that our witness as the church is so ineffective and so stunted, the reason that people don't want to listen to us is because of this. Because we have failed to show the love of Christ to unbelievers. They don't want to listen. I mean, have you ever had the experience where you interact with someone and there's a warm exchange, they're clearly an unbeliever, and they find out you're a Christian and they're almost surprised? And they say something like, "Wow, I've never met a Christian who was nice to me." And sadly, this has become part of the quasi-American evangelistic approach to life. I was reading this week, there was an article on the crisis in the restaurant food service industry, how they can't get employees to come back. And there were a bunch of reasons listed where former service industry of employees says, here are the reasons. And one of them was, the title was, "The Church Crowd." And they talked about how they dreaded working on Sundays and having the after-church crowd come in and be rude and nasty and leave a 5% tip. And sadly, that will cut off our opportunity to witness to the world. And I think it's right to say that we have, in many ways, as the church, made would-be allies into enemies. That we have squandered opportunities for evangelism and outreach and of building of relationships. And I heard this illustrated this way. Some of you are maybe Civil War history buffs. You remember how the Union finally accomplished victory? It was by William Tecumseh Sherman's march to the sea. And he marched to the sea burning a 10-mile-wide path. And as he did that, he didn't just attack Confederate soldiers in uniform, but he burned property. He burned land. He destroyed lives. And my sister lives in the South, and if you have lived in the South, you know this. There is still a great deal of hurt remaining. Not all unbelievers are our enemies. There are times when we have to contend for the truth. Let's not treat would-be allies as our enemies. We need to recognize that there are unbelievers who make our lives better. Unbelieving police officers and firefighters protect us and they make our lives better. Many of us are here today because of an unbelieving physician who performs surgery on us. Now, the caveat to this is we know there are certain areas we just will not seek help from unbelievers in. We're not going to go to an unbelieving counselor who doesn't believe that man is made in the image of God. You're not going to go to a marriage counselor who rejects God's teaching on marriage. But there are ways in which unbelievers can help us. And what we need to note here is that Moses wasn't sort of using Hobab in a selfish way, but this whole interaction is framed in the context of mutual blessing. He's saying, Hobab, come and you can help us. You can scout out these areas for us, and in turn, we will share with you the good things that God has given to us. And when we have these kind of interactions, that means finally, they become a God-given opportunity for evangelism, for discipleship. If Hobab was an unbeliever, we could say Moses used this as an opportunity for evangelism. Now, Hobab initially declined and said, no, I'm going home, back to my family. But Moses persisted, and he underlined for Hobab the good things that the Lord has in store for his people. And one of the ways that Hobab could tangibly taste and see that the Lord is good is by being among God's people. And seeing people and families who are recipients of that grace and peace. John Calvin said that Moses desired to give him some taste of the graciousness and fatherly love of God as manifested in the temporal blessing in order to lift his mind to higher things. And as we bring that down to us, that means one of the tangible ways we can seize on these opportunities is by inviting people to church, into our homes, and saying, come, see the good things that the Lord has for us. And as I thought about this week, you know, we may end up with a church building that needs work, and we could end up with a contractor doing work in that building who's an unbeliever. And there is a very ordinary and yet powerful way for us to say, come see the good things that the Lord does to his people. But if Hobab was a new believer, then we could say that this was an opportunity for discipleship. If he was, then Moses was including him as part of the church, but he was also discipling him, saying, come with us, come learn more. We know that non-Israelites who came into the covenant community, they had to adopt the ways of the church, so to speak. They had to be circumcised. They had to observe the Passover exactly in the way the Lord commanded. That's underlined at the end of chapter 9. They were welcomed, but they had to adopt the way of worshiping the true God. They had to live in faith and obedience to God's word. And again, if Hobab was a new believer, he didn't understand. He didn't understand that he couldn't go back to his old family and his own ways, but he needed to remain within the covenant community. When he says, I will not go, I'll depart and go to my own kindred, Moses essentially says, no, come with us. This is where God dwells. This is where he speaks to us. This is where we are to worship him. This is the path to rest. So it's not too hard, again, to see how this applies to us. When someone comes to saving faith, or when a new believer comes into the church, they need to be welcomed as part of the family of God, as a joint heir in Christ, as a brother and sister, but love dictates that we cannot let them continue in ignorance. If a new believer came to us, if they said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to attend church, I'm just going to do my own thing. We know that that's not what is best for them. When we say, no, let me show you why that will not result in your good. It reminds us of our need to welcome new believers, but also for the necessity of a patient and kind and gentle discipleship that leads them along. And as we think about, we put a lot of emphasis, rightly so, on the Lord's Day and what goes on here. And I think as we think about discipleship, we could say it this way: the primary means or area in which we are discipled is here on the Lord's Day. But it doesn't end here. We should view the Lord's Day as a springboard for more discipleship as we go out and have contact with different people in our lives. And we can bring them along in their knowledge of Christ and what it means to be His disciple. Now, I wanted to let myself off the hook. I wanted to let you off the hook, but I want to relate this to chapter 11 and what we learned last week about the danger of complaining. You'll notice here at this point, Moses doesn't say to Hobab, come join us on this miserable trek with this grumbling people through this endless wasteland. That's if Hobab showed up in chapter 11, that might have been what he heard. But at this point, Moses' invitation really reflected his faith and his confidence in the Lord, his affirmation that we have a great God and Savior. And he invited Hobab to come and look beyond the wilderness and join Israel and come to that promised land of rest where there will be good things for the people of God. Friends, when people see our faith and confidence in the risen Christ, and they see us in the way that we live, living as though we really believe that He is good and He will do good things for us, that speaks volumes to those around us. But on the other hand, if we complain and have our eyes fixed on the present, lacking faith, what does that say to unbelievers or new believers who we have contact with? It can be very dangerous. It may affirm their doubts. An unbeliever might say, maybe this isn't worth it. These people, they say, yeah, God will do good to me, but they don't seem to believe that. If it's a new believer in the church and they hear us grumbling about each other, they might say, I don't know that I want to be part of a church if all these people are that bad. And this goes back to that piercing question, is our complaining going to be contagious, or is our faith going to be contagious? See, so much of this boils down to our constant need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ by faith. If we do, we will maintain that right balance. We'll see His sovereign provision in human instruments, and we'll give thanks for His provision, but we won't forget Him. We won't lose sight of Him. If we have our eyes fixed upon Christ, we will welcome new believers and rejoice in their like precious faith, and we'll seek to show them more and more of Jesus and tell them more about Him. And say with enthusiasm, come with us. Stay with us. See the good things that the Lord has in store for us. And if our eyes are fixed upon Christ and His cross, and in our own hearts we are convicted of how much He has done for sinners like us, we all have a passionate desire for others to know this God and to walk with His people. If our eyes are fixed upon Christ and the rest that He has won for us by His life, death, and resurrection, and we will want to point our neighbors and our friends and say, here is Jesus. Here is rest for your soul. Come with us and meet this glorious Savior. Come with us and share in the good things that the Lord has for His people. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for Your Word, and we confess we are so often slow to understand. And yet, Lord, we marvel at the depth of it, and we thank You for what You teach us in it. Lord, we thank You for how You sovereignly protect Your church, and often do so through mere human instruments. Lord, we pray that we would see Your sovereign hand in those very ordinary means, and we would be thankful for our brothers and sisters, and even for those outside of the church who help us and who make our lives better. Lord, we pray that we might learn to treat new believers, new members, as part of our body, part of our family. And yet, Lord, that we might seek to bring them along in the faith and lead them to grow in the knowledge and depth of insight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that in our interactions with those unbelievers who are not openly hostile, Lord, that we would have our eyes open to those opportunities. And Lord, that we would use those opportunities to share with them the good things that You have given to us, namely Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You. And Lord, we pray that in all of these things that You would be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.